If you'll open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, as we continue our trek through, and it has been quite the ride, and we are almost done. Chapter 11, I'm terrified, so pray for me this week as to how that's going to go, but if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, though we are fallible, I am fallible, you are infallible, authoritative, perfect, pure. We ask that your truth would come out unhindered, that the enemies of your kingdom would not stand in the way, that your legions of angels would come and surround this time, and that your spirit would pour forth and bring life and faith and hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, protect us from error. Lord, protect us from my failures and failings. And may you be glorified, and may we be encouraged and challenged and grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love magic. Not witchcraft, okay, that kind of magic, but magic tricks with cards or sleight of hand or elephants disappearing on stage or David Blaine does this thing where he coughs up frogs. I don't know. It's awesome. Gross. Awesome. If you actually look up on YouTube this week, he was up on the Jimmy Fallon show, the Tonight Show, and this is going to be gross for some of you, so if you have a weak stomach, plug your ears, but he sewed his mouth shut with string and then had a card hidden in there somehow that had been ripped, and it was just a phenomenal, painful, gross. I would never do that type of magic trick, but it was really cool. But with anything, with all magic, there's more than what meets the eye. I enjoy the show Fool Us with Penn and Teller, although I haven't watched it live very much because someone else in our household isn't a huge fan, and they're more in charge of what we watch together. What? Well, I see who's loved more here. But I love to watch, and I love to see if I can see what's really going on behind all the theatrics. And I'll tell you, the David Blaine thing is because he's practiced the art of swallowing and regurgitating. And in a way that doesn't let it all the way down to your stomach. I don't know how he's able to even breathe after that, but that's a way. And so not everything is as it appears when it comes to magic. And I've found this to be the same in life and faith. We pray and we read and live with what we see and encounter in the world, but there is more going on than meets the eyes. There are things behind the scenes of our lives that are impacting what is going on around us and in our lives, and we get a small glimpse of this reality in Daniel 10. This is probably one of the most fascinating chapters in my own personal study of scriptures because of what it hints at. And even as I was going through and prepping for this, it made me want to do kind of a study on angels and the demonic forces and everything, but we're not going to, as I think the Lord is leading us in June into something else and something different. But you never know what might pop up in a series. Daniel 10 opens the final section of the book of Daniel. Daniel 10, 11, and 12 is one thought unit, one occurrence. And so we need to keep it all in mind as we go forward. It is a single vision given in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia in 536 BC, around there. And 2 years prior to this, the first group of Jewish exiles had returned to Jerusalem in response to Cyrus's decree. He was moved by the Lord to allow the Israelites out of exile and to rebuild and return to Israel in Jerusalem. However, by this time, 2 years later, if we read Ezra and Nehemiah, they have ceased their rebuilding efforts because there was huge opposition and persecution going on. And so there is a heavy weight on Daniel's mind and heart in that his people have returned home, but they are not able to make their home what it should be. And there's also this sense that it seems like not as many Israelites had returned as you would think would have. And so in the midst of this, Daniel receives a vision of a great conflict going on. And this vision exposes the spiritual warfare going on behind physical warfare in this world and what the human eye sees. And so there are two sides in the conflicts, and we only see one side really in the physical reality, but there is also a spiritual reality. And things make sense when you're practicing. So moving on. So we turn to Daniel 10, as we look at this backdrop of what the Lord is doing, we see that there is a heavenly host battling evil forces, and we see a small picture of this. And so turn with me to Daniel 10, starting with verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacy, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around the waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, because peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. And then also verse 1 of 11. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And so we find Daniel still in Babylon. He's pretty old at this point. He's probably in his 80s, okay? And so he might be retired at this point. I'm not sure. But he seems to have stayed in Babylon, and he's still praying, and he's still ministering. And it's the third year of King Cyrus of Persia. And the reason why he didn't go return to Israel is up for debate. We really don't know. And so he receives a word about a great conflict. Notice that. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he was given understanding of the vision, but we will see even in Daniel 12, it didn't all totally make sense. And when he receives the vision, we find him in mourning for weeks. For 3 weeks he ate no delicacies, no meat, didn't drink any wine. He also didn't anoint himself with oil, which the oil would have been helpful in those hot, arid days. It'd be kind of like not wearing deodorant in the middle of summer. And so the question is, why is he mourning? The people had been allowed to return to the land, as we see in Ezra and Nehemiah. It could be that he is discouraged, again, that more people haven't gone, or discouraged that the rebuilding has stopped and that Jerusalem and Israel is still not what it could be and should be. And so he may be in solidarity with the trials and struggles of his people, whether they've stayed in Babylon or returned. And so what is his natural response? It's not to go, woe is me, but it is to go to the Lord in prayer, and he takes it seriously in his demeanor and how he does this, and he fasts and he prays in mourning, and we find him in prayer for his fellow people of God. And you know, in the church, I think when things go wrong, and as we live and we move and we breathe and we have our being in the Lord, we're more drawn and infatuated with programs that tell us how to solve our problems than prayer. And we can even turn prayer into a program, can't we? What is the solution to our problems, our kids, our work, our neighborhoods? What program or activity can we put in place to teach us or those around us and help fill the desires of our hearts? We look to programs, but are we looking really to prayer? You know, Daniel didn't set up a program to get more people. He didn't rush to Israel, although Nehemiah did, and he said, why are you building your houses and the Lord's house is in disrepair? But he turns to prayer. And as Ian Bounds says in one of his classic pieces on prayer, he says, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men and women. For people are God's methods. Think about that. It's not just programs, because actually if you have programs, you need people in those programs, right? And so we need people, even in programs and in the church, to get to do God's will. And we start with prayer. And so Daniel's heart is for God's people to trust in the Lord and his promises and deliverance, but between their own unwillingness to trust and recognize the opposition that is coming, Daniel's in tears. He's mourning. He's broken. And as A.W. Tozer says in his essay, God Tells the Man Who Cares, he says this, the Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. Let me say that again. The Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. You know, we want oftentimes lively, happy worship, but it is often when we are broken that the Lord comes and ministers to us and really works and changes our hearts. It is when we are at a loss for words, when our hearts and bodies are weak, that the Lord speaks to us, because this is Daniel. He's already 80, okay? And not to be offensive, but as you get older, your bodies don't do what you want them to do as much anymore, right? I mean, I'm close, but not quite there. My issues are more weight-driven than age-driven. But he speaks to us from our tears. And so Daniel is an elderly, seasoned saint. But he endures this mourning to come close to the Lord. And so I would be remiss if I didn't take the moment on this Mother's Day to connect this to Mother's Day. Ladies and men, prayer is a struggle even on the best day. But it is in our prayers of our broken heart that God comes with a refreshing strength, as we're going to see here in Daniel. And so I want to encourage you to keep on praying, to keep on fasting for your husband, for your children, for your grandchildren, with a wet, with your tears, but confident prayer that your God hears you. He knows you, and he responds to you, whether it's in your timing is not the point, but he is drawing near to you in your prayers. It is not by your strength that these things will be accomplished, whether it's the salvation of your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your family, or the people at your work. It is not by your strength. It is by the strength of God as he works in response to your prayers. Again, we used the image last week of prayer is like a carrier pigeon. It comes from the heart of God, and then we return it back to him. And so when you pray, you are not just praying your heart. Open up Scripture. Pray his heart for those around you, even if they're tearful. And so in this morning, Daniel is standing on the banks of the Tigris River. He looks up and he sees a messenger of God. And we're not sure if this is Gabriel or someone else, for he's detailed differently than Gabriel in his vision. And this messenger came to Daniel to tell him something that would give him strength and peace. And it's designed to give us strength and peace as well. And this messenger was quite a sight. Daniel was the only one to see him in the vision because the guys with him ran away frightened. And notice whenever an awesome sight of the Lord happens, you either run away scared or you bow in worship and humility. And so both of those things are present here. And Daniel understandably lost all strength with this encounter. And when the messenger began to speak, Daniel fell on his face and passed out. And I'll be honest, I probably would have too if I'd seen this. Man's face like lightning. You know, that kind of draws us back to the lightning on Mount Sinai when God gave. And he's dressed in linen with a gold sash, which could bring us to Revelation and the theophany or a Christophany of Jesus walking amongst the lampstands. I don't think that this is it, because we'll see that this man was delayed. And where Jesus is God, I don't think anybody delays the Son of God. And so I think it's somebody different, but I think the symbolism is similar here. And the linen ephod was worn by the priests, and the golden sash. And so there's this idea of holiness and forgiveness that the priesthood represented. And his body was like beryl or chrysolite in some of yours. And I looked that up, and it's quite pretty. So he's rock hard. And his with a belt of fine gold, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes flaming torches, his arms and legs like burnished bronze. And then the sound of his words. This was a stunning sight and sound. And so whether or not I'm on target with these symbolism, the all-powerfulness of God is symbolized here. The all-gloriousness of the Lord, of his strength and providence on behalf of his people. This is meant to communicate that there is strength in the Lord for his people. God is not weak, and neither is his plan for his people. And so Daniel is basically passed out, and the messenger touches Daniel and gets him off his face and onto his hands and knees, trembling. And he is also references Daniel again as one who is greatly loved. And again, Daniel is given understanding and insight into the plans of God. Daniel does not need to fear, although it is a fearsome sight, because God has heard his prayer and he has responded. And remember, Daniel has humbled his heart and began mourning how many weeks ago? 3 weeks. How many days is that? Quick math. 21. And it was at that time, 3 weeks ago, that his prayer, his words had heard, and the messenger was sent 21, 3 weeks ago. 21 days, 3 weeks ago. And the reason for this is because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood and hindered him. And so just think about that when you're praying. There's more at play here. Why isn't God answering me right away? Well, he's answering you right away, maybe not in the way that you want, but it may be such a significant answer to prayer that Satan is specifically trying to keep that answer from coming. But the messenger was not left alone to battle. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help him in the battle. He was able to get to Daniel because of the assistance of Michael, the archangel. And this messenger arrived to give Daniel understanding as to what is to happen to God's people in the latter days. Not right away, not tomorrow, not even next week, but in days to come, a later time. And so this passage is fascinating because it clearly shows us that there is a battle and gate waged in front of our eyes, but also hidden from our eyes. There are heavenly forces engaged in a war over the plans and people of God. And the Jews were not facing just human opposition alone. There were powerful spiritual beings operating in the heavenly realms. But we notice that the evil powers were only able to delay. They were not able to defeat. And this is in line with what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11-12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. And I want you to notice something if you read, and that goes into the whole armor of God, and it's awesome that you ladies have been studying that, but something that, I don't know if this was covered in that study, because I had never really thought about it, but notice, it doesn't talk about what's covering your back. And you want to know why? This was revolutionary to me. You know, pastors can learn new things, because the people of God never retreat. That's what was in there. Well done, Priscilla Schreier. I had never thought of that. The kingdom of God does not retreat. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. That one's free. This battle has been taking place since the fall of Satan from heaven. This also seems to be a point to the fact that there are spiritual forces, angels, both good and evil, assigned to nations. And this seems to be supported by other texts. We see it in Deuteronomy 32:8-9. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the numbers of the sons of God, which seems to be a reference to angelic beings. But the Lord's portion is in his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. And beware, Deuteronomy 4:19, and beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all peoples under the whole heaven. Psalm 82 is also a debated psalm that it could be just talking about human and earthly kings, but I think there's more there. And it says this, God has taken his place in the divine council, in the heavenly council, in the midst of the gods, lowercase g, he holds judgment. And he talks to them and he says, how long will you judge unjustly, show partiality to the wicked, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked? They have, and then he stops talking to them and gives an explanation. He says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Then he says to them again, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. And then the call for God, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And so this, they could be talking about men who think they are gods in nations. I mean, that's never happened to have a leader think they were God. But I think there's even more, because I think behind every nation there is spiritual forces. And then in Isaiah 24, 21, on that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. And so that kind of sounds about the pit in First and Second Peter that demonic angels are in, and I believe that that's Tartarus, not hell. Okay, I don't believe that there are minions of Satan dancing around in hell right now. I think they're very well at work, and that there's a special place, this pit that we see in Revelation, where that they are being held until the day of judgment. But some of them are allowed to roam and do Satan's bidding. And I think that's what Isaiah 24 is pointing to. And so these verses, while debated, allude to the fact that spiritual forces are behind what happens today in history and nations. And in Daniel's encounter with this messenger, it is revealed that Michael is a chief prince to Israel. So he is of high rank, and later he will be referred to as your prince. And so it seems as though Michael has a special responsibility to care for Israel and or the people of God. The Dutch prime minister and theologian Abraham Kuyper said this at the beginning of this century. He said, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came into view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, so sweeping, everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. The biggest conflicts of our world are fought in the heavenly realms, and our earthly struggles are its backlash. The battle Daniel is seeing with his people is also a spiritual one, and he is engaging in one of the greatest weapons in the spiritual conflict, prayer. As Daniel sees his people struggling, he is given the revelation that the great conflict behind the return from captivity is a spiritual battle, and Daniel's prayers are playing a part in the conflict. And so this is an example that your prayers matter. Historically, during this time, Cyrus was away on a visitation, and he had left his son as co-regent or as regent in his stead, Cambyses. And Cambyses had attempted to keep the children of Israel from going back from Persia to Jerusalem. And so it's not necessarily that this angel is fighting against Cyrus, but it seems it's probable that he's fighting against Cambyses' attempts to muddle the return from exile. But does it mean that Cambyses is going toe-to-toe with an angelic being? No. I think it's the angelic being that stands behind Cambyses. The messenger was fighting the angelic king of Persia, and there were and are principalities and powers far above our earthly conflicts. And in Daniel's time, there were principalities trying to thwart the return to and rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so, church, we need to be careful when we view nations and assume that a nation has a good angelic being behind it. Don't assume that. Whether it's the United States, whether it's Iran, whether it's North Korea, South Korea, or even modern day Israel as a nation state. Not the people of God, but as a nation state. Again, we could get into the debate of what are the meanings of that. But we must pray for any nation and every nation that the Lord would send His legions to protect His people and to see His will be done and fight the wickedness that all nations are prone to. And so in Daniel's time, there were principalities trying to thwart the return to and rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so God desires for us to pray in the battle for His kingdom will to be done. It's in the Lord's Prayer. May your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And so again, What needs to happen on earth has its origination in heaven, and we long to see it done on earth. And so our prayers, which are from the heart of God, move heaven and earth. And there's a great battle going on around us, and our prayers are what I like to call air support. You know, our proclamation of the gospel and our ministry in serving the world around us is the ground support, and our prayers fuel it through the air support. And so hearing all this, Daniel is speechless, understandably. And so the angel touched his lips, and Daniel was able to speak. Daniel confesses that the revelation is too much for him. He is weak and unable to speak. And so again, the angel touches Daniel and gives him strength, and God strengthens the people of God who carry on his work. If you're not feeling very strong for the Lord, ask him for the strength, even in your 80s. Don't give up. The angel encourages Daniel and tells him not to fear. He is greatly loved, and these visions are intended to secure our comfort and hope in the providence of God, not the provision of man. The wars are not ultimately won by man-made bombs. The real war is ultimately won by the Lord. And Daniel is strengthened and ready to hear the rest of the story, which we will see. It's quite a prophecy to wrap one's mind around. And the messenger states that he is going to return to fighting the prince of Persia. And as he does so, the prince of Greece will come. And so we've talked about that, and I believe that is Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was not alone. His kingdom had an angelic force behind it. And so we see that they are not just fueled by the greedy conquests of man, but there are also spiritual powers at play. And before the messenger leaves to continue the battle with Michael the archangel, he will tell Daniel what is inscribed in the book of truth. I don't believe this is the book of life. This is the book of the truth. And I think it most likely refers to the plan that God has for Israel in the world. God doesn't guess and react to history. He orchestrates history. And so these final chapters show us the conflict behind history as everything races to the consummation of the kingdom of God. And we're not just caught up in it, brothers and sisters. We have an active part to play. And I'm not talking about let's start an exorcism ministry or things like that. I think there are demonic spiritual forces at work, and that may come into our church someday. And it may be even here, and we'll pray for the Lord's deliverance through the gospel and prayer. But we are called to engage in the battle through prayer and the proclamation of the gospel. While earthly adversaries change, presidents rise and fall, kingdoms rise and fall, dictators rise and fall, agreements are adhered to or not adhered to, whatever happens, there is still one enemy that has been here since the fall. The ancient adversaries that God has been battling are the same today. And time and again, the people of God are bowed down to the ground. Yet they are not destroyed. Remember, that's what Paul says. We are persecuted and afflicted, but not destroyed. God continues to support and sustain you and me in the midst of our conflict. And as we pray, there is a host of heaven battling for the prayers and the will of God's kingdom to be done in your heart and in your family and in this church. And so while you feel, okay, don't base things on your feelings, but while you feel alone, brothers and sisters, as you pray, the host of heaven is unleashed so that the will of God would be sustained and accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. So be not dismayed. Be not discouraged. That's what he says at the beginning. That's the point. Is that you would not be dismayed, that you would not be discouraged, that you would not look at what is happening in this world and lose all hope but that you would be strengthened and encouraged to continue in prayer, continue to battle, and to continue to share the gospel with those around you. For the Lord is coming, and he will come one day, as 2 Thessalonians said, with his angels of flaming fire, to save his people and set up his kingdom and bring everlasting destruction to those who oppose our Lord. And so the battle wages on. Get in the fight in prayer. And so, Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel and that he prayed. May we be a people of prayer. May the battle be fought in our hearts as we offer up our hearts to you in prayer. And so, Lord, we do ask that if the evil one is at work in this moment to discourage, to take away the seed of your kingdom from rocky soil or the ground, Lord, we ask that you would thwart his purposes. And that in the name of Jesus, freedom would be found in Jesus Christ in this moment. That forgiveness would be unleashed through your Spirit as we repent of our sins and put our life in his hands. And so, Lord, we ask that you would protect us, that you would seal us through your Spirit, and that your heavenly host, those who are on your side, would come and battle for your kingdom and our joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.